You started? Thank you, Lord.
Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the promise to be with us. Empower us. Thank you, Lord. We've been working through the book of Hebrews. We got to the sixth chapter, and we're talking about foundations. We started off with the first foundation, which is repentance from dead works. We talked about repentance being a change of heart, change of mind, change of direction. It has to be changing your spirit, your soul, and your body if you truly repent. If you repent only in your mind, you haven't fully repented. Repentance takes your entire being. There has to be a change. The one thing about somebody when they really repent, and you know it's godly sorrow, is no one has to ask you, have you repented? Because your life so changes that everybody knows that you've gone in a new direction. If people are still pressing you, have you repented, have you repented? Probably more than likely you haven't. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. The sorrow of the world has lots of tears, lots of crying, but it doesn't have any purpose to change. The sorrow of the world is like a little kid getting caught, sneaking into the cookie jar before dinner when his mom said don't, and he got caught and immediately turns on the tear fountain in hopes that that would get him out of a spanking. And he's crying, and he's saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. But if he finished the sentence, he would be saying, I'm sorry I got caught. I'm sorry the punishment's about to come, and I'm hoping some way I can get out of it. But I haven't come into agreement with you that I shouldn't eat the cookies before dinner. I just got caught. I got to be sneakier next time to get it. But real repentance aligns with the things that you've been commanded to do. And you have the same heart, the same compassion. We've talked about that. We moved on and we talked about faith towards God and how important our faith is. Scripture says more precious than silver and gold. Our faith is so important that that's what the enemy goes after, because he knows that it is our faith that God has placed in us that releases the power and the things of God in our lives. So the enemy goes after your faith. He tries to take the circumstances of life, the things that go wrong, people who do bad things to you, even maybe memories of the past, in hopes that he can steal the word of God out of you and steal your faith so that you stop walking by faith, but you start to look at some other way to achieve the things of God. And you can be very active religiously and not be walking in faith. So our faith is precious to God. And we talked about that faith. We talked about getting to the point of seeing several things. One, that God is able to do what he says he's going to do. Abraham became fully convinced, in spite of, in the natural, is no way that the man as old as he was could have a seed, even one child, and yet he was promised that he'd be a father of many. And the child of promise, God tells him to offer up on the altar. Most of us would be like, hey, this is the child of promise. What do you mean put him on the altar? But he became fully convinced that God was able to fulfill the promise, and not only that, that if God had to raise him from the dead so he can fulfill the promise. And he came fully persuaded that God could do it. That's part of faith. That's part of trusting the Lord. You have to believe that God is able to do it. If you have any doubt in your heart that God can bring you out of the situation, turn it around, then you cannot trust him. You immediately start thinking of a different plan, a different backup plan. Well, just in case God can't come through, I'll try this, that, and the other. But when you trust God, you totally trust him. And you become fully persuaded that he has the power to do it. Then you have to be like Sarah, who became to the point of judging God faithful to do it. That God's promise that he is faithful to do it. He won't change his mind on you. He won't jump out at the last minute and say, I'm not feeling it today. I decided to change my mind about you. The scripture says gifts and callings of God without repentance. That if he promised you something, the only way they can be unpromised is that you turn away from him and you sin against him and rebel. But if he says, this is what I'm going to do in your life, here's what I'm going to do. And Sarah judged God faithful. She came to the point and said, okay, God, if you say you're going to do it, then I am going to put all my trust in you. You know, in a world of accounting, they tell you don't put all your eggs in one basket. Where's Z? She, right? You don't put all your eggs in one basket, right? You diversify. You get it all over the place. You just don't know what those things would do. Well, ignore that instruction when it comes to God. Put it all in the God basket. He said it. You do it. You walk in it. He said it. He said, okay, God, well, I don't have a backup plan. I don't need a backup plan. I'm trusting the God who can do all things, and he is faithful to do it. If you have those things, you can have trust. Because if you have any little bit, just the slightest little bit, on whatever reason, whether it's because you feel like you're not worthy enough, but I don't know why that's a problem with people, because we're not. So that's not an issue. It's not about us anyway. It's about God who is faithful. So our focus is towards going God. That's why we like to use the word trust a lot of times, because it automatically, you know, the Hebrew word for faith comes from the word emunah, which really means trust, to trust God. Our word faith comes more from the Greek side of things, and though it has the same kind of sense, it tends to have a different focus. When people talk about faith, it's always about oneself, my faith, my faith, my faith, and the focus is on what you're doing inside. But trust immediately turns your eyes away from you towards God. That's why the scripture says faith towards God. The direction of your faith is towards God. You're trusting him. You're not trying to trust yourself. You're not trying to trust how much you can confess something to make it happen. That's not what it's all about. It's looking at God and saying, he said it. He gave the promise. So I got a word to stand on because he said it. He's more than able to do it, and he's faithful to do it, so I'm going to put my focus on him, and I am going to believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So our trust is very essential to moving into things of God. So we went from repentance to turning away from our sins, you know, turning to Shuva, to turning towards God and putting our trust in him, that he's going to bring us into this new life. He's going to bring us out of darkness and the bondages of the enemy to bring us into light. And we're going to believe him and trust his word. And then he brings us on and says, okay, now we're going to move to the doctrine of baptisms. And we talked about John's baptism, the baptism of repentance. The main thing I wanted you to get from John's baptism is that he baptized people who were repentant. It wasn't the baptism that caused you to be repentant. The baptism was an outward sign of what had already taken place inside of your heart. When the Pharisees came to him and they wanted to get in on the party, get that photo opportunity, that they were involved in this new young minister in the area and make sure they got the photo op, he turned to them and he says, no, bring me fruits of repentance. So then I'll baptize you. You know, if you don't come with the change inside, putting you in water a million times won't do any good. Won't make any difference. You were a wicked sinner before and dry, and when you come out, you're still a wicked sinner, but wet. But no change has taken place. You have to have the change inside first. And that's what we want you to learn from John's baptism, which is the baptism to repentance. Then we got into the area talking about believers' baptism and how that we're responding to the call of God is the first step of righteousness. It also involves repentance, but the repentance comes before. It's repenting and turning and acknowledging Yeshua as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and therefore submitting to the waters of mikveh, which in Jewish thought has the concept that when you go through the waters of mikveh, you come out a new and living creation. And so you want that type of thing. And that's the importance of the immersion into water. It's not just a pouring on the head or sprinkling, but it's a literal immersion that you go into that water, and when you come out new and living as though as being born again. And it's an outward expression of what has already taken place. Then the other baptism we want to talk about now is the Holy Spirit. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Yeshua, well, first John promised that there was something coming, a gift that God. Let's look over at Matthew, the third chapter. Matthew 3. Verse 11. This is John. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. And as repeated in Luke and Mark, the same thing is repeated. Over in John, when Yeshua comes to John in the first chapter, and Yeshua comes on the scene, John was given a revelation from God. He was given a revelation that the person, because he's baptizing, he's overseeing a lot of people going through the waters of mikveh, and God gave him a revelation, a word from him, said, look, the person that goes through the waters that you see, the Spirit come down upon and stay on, this is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And of course, we know the story. Yeshua comes on the scene. He walks in. John doesn't want to baptize him. He goes, I need to be baptized you. Yeshua says, suffer it now so that all righteousness is fulfilled. Yeah, I don't need to come to you in repentance. I have nothing to repent of. He was right before his father, but he still wanted to submit that, yes, he was righteous and set apart for the things of the kingdom. And so he wanted to submit to all righteousness, which is the reason why someone who's embraced Yeshua, you shouldn't be getting baptized so you can get saved. You're getting baptized because you're fulfilling. It's like one of the first steps of fulfilling the call of God in your life. He says, go through the waters of mikveh. You say, yes, I want to do that. I want to demonstrate publicly that there's a change that's taking place in my life. I want to give that witness. And of course, the Spirit of God descends like a dove upon Yeshua and lights upon him and stays with him. So we know that now the person that baptizes with the Holy Spirit is Yeshua. Yeshua is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. Just as John immersed in water, and remember the whole idea of baptism is to be so put in, the substance that you're put into, that you absorb it and become totally wet, that you take on, in a sense, the nature of what you've been put into. There's a change that takes place. We understand that with water. You're getting water, you get all wet. Well, now he's saying, okay, we want to immerse you in the Holy Spirit. That's what the word baptized means, to be immersed. So you want to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. You want to be totally, totally surrounded, poured out, flushed, inside out, all around, under the control and moving of the Holy Spirit of God. And that is needed so much for us today, just as it was needed so much then. Yeshua made a promise in Luke 7, verse 39, at the end of the Feast of Tabernacles. On the last day in those days, they had a huge water pouring ceremony. And the priests would go down to the brook, Kidron, and they would pick up water and they parade it up. And they would have libations unto the Lord. And it was a very, very festival time during that time to see that, because there was so much water was poured, a little stream would begin to come out from the temple and people could see that. And it was great songs and singings, and the Levites were singing songs. It was on that day that Yeshua stands up and says, if any man thirsts, come and ask me of living water. And he says that what he was referring to, he goes on to say, because I say to you that the water I give you will become a river of living water flowing out of you. See, another place Yeshua talks about wells of salvation. He talks about water that will come up that will be a well of water to salvation. But then he also talks about a river flowing out of you. And they're not the same thing, though both involve the Holy Spirit. See, there are two words used concerning a word like the word power. One of the things we're going to see with the Holy Spirit is that there's power given. But there's another word that in some translations, power. In the Gospel of John, Yeshua says that you will be given power to become sons of God. Concerning the Holy Spirit baptism, he says you will be endowed with power. He doesn't use the same word. Uses two different words. The first word, he uses the word exousia, which means the authority, the right to become a son of God. The other word is the word dunamis, which means the power of God that is released. And so Yeshua says here in Luke, out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And he's referring to the Holy Spirit moving out of the believer, where there's power going forth to minister. Yeshua made that as a promise that that would be given. In John 14, after the resurrection, before the resurrection, John 14, Yeshua says these words, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So they had experienced the Holy Spirit moving in their midst. That's how they were doing the signs and wonders as Yeshua would send them out. So they understood the Spirit of God being in the midst of them and moving. But now he said it's coming a release where the Spirit of God is dwelling in you, dwelling inside. So there's an outward flowing of the Holy Spirit that needs to take place in your life. There's actually two things that happen. That is, the Spirit comes down on you and comes from up within you. Sort of like when God flooded the earth under Noah. There was rain falling down, and the earth released the waters underneath to totally immerse the world in water. And so Yeshua speaks of both. So on one hand, he speaks of the Holy Spirit doing this work inside you that people is related to salvation. You cannot get saved apart from the Holy Spirit drawing you and working in you and doing a change inside. But that's not the same as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to see that. In John 15, 26, Yeshua talks about the Comforter who will come. He says he comes from the Father, but he's sent by Yeshua. He says when he comes, he will testify of Yeshua. This is one of the things that happens when the Holy Spirit comes in this way. He testifies. He gives witness to the reality of who Yeshua is. In John 16, it says the same Holy Spirit will guide you into truth. The same Holy Spirit will glorify Yeshua. And all this is related not to just the salvation experience, but it's the experience of the Holy Spirit being poured out that will bear witness to the reality and truth of the words that have been spoken to you concerning Yeshua being the Son of God. After the resurrection in John 20, Yeshua appeared before his disciples. When they were in a place of doubt and hiding in the upper room, wondering if something could happen to them, they didn't believe the testimony of his resurrection when it was given to them by the women that were involved. They didn't believe it. They thought they were beside themselves emotionally and they didn't want to hear it. And then suddenly Yeshua appears in their midst. Verse 19 of John 20. At the same evening, being the first of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of those who were seeking after the Judeans, Yeshua came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be unto you." Shalom aleichem. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Yeshua said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." And then he says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are refrained." Then he goes on talking about Thomas, who's still in the unbelief area. Then there's debate among scholars about, well, what happened right there? Was this just a sign of things to come? Yeah, that's part of it. But something else also took place. It's not the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but something took place. And you got to kind of view Genesis to see what took place. When God created Adam and Eve, he created Adam, and he fashioned him, and he made him and shaped him. God did something. God breathed into him, which gave him life. And he became a living soul. Up until this point, if you look at scriptures, disciples are still walking in doubt and unbelief and fear. And when Yeshua comes and appears to them and says, receive the Holy Spirit and breathes on them, then when you study the life from that point on, they seem to be confident in faith. Something happened inside of them at that moment of a born-again nature. Thomas wasn't there when it happened. So when Thomas shows up, he's still doubting Thomas. He still has all the questions the rest of them have. And then Yeshua had to show him and give him witness to the resurrection so that he could come and receive that same blowing of the Holy Spirit so they could be witnesses, so they could be sent out. But this was not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But something did transpire. And I believe Yeshua did two things. He spoke to you, I got to speak life to you. And that's why I'm doing this, because you guys are in such unbelief. But I'm still letting you know there's something coming that's even greater than what took place right now. That's very important too. In Acts, the first chapter, Yeshua has spent 40 days with the disciples, teaching them about the kingdom of God. This is the resurrected Messiah. He's raised from the dead. They are his disciples now. They are in him. They are set. Their hearts are, they're not wandering around anymore, questioning and doubting. They are set. And since it was the time of the Omer, they were counting the Omer, just as we're counting the Omer. Today, by the way, by the using the weekly Sabbath counting, today is the 14th day of the Omer, by using the weekly Sabbath counting method. So these guys are waiting. They're counting. Passover had passed. They're counting the Omer, waiting towards that. But they're getting good teaching along the way. It says here, verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Wait for the promise. What promise is he talking about? Is it something new? Something they haven't heard about before? Well, it says, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Let me just say a side note. Some people use the King James and they see that Holy Ghost and they want to make it spooky-like thing. Because in our culture, a ghost is this thing that you really don't want anything to do with. And so a lot of people get afraid. Understand, it's just the way they translate it. It's the same word underneath, pneuma in Greek, meaning spirit, which is what it meant in old King James. Ghost meant spirit. Now, we might make it mean something else today in how we use the term. So just to help those of you who are locked into the old King James Bible and you go, that Holy Ghost, I don't know, and you make it spooky spiritual, get that out of your head. We're talking about Ruach, Hebrew, the Spirit of God coming to dwell inside of you. Okay? The Spirit of God. So he says, John baptized you with water, but I'm reminding you guys, you know, what I did with you 40 days ago when I first resurrected and I breathed you, that ain't it. There's something more coming. It's still a promise. It's coming. And look at this. He tells them to wait, to not depart from Jerusalem, to not leave until they had gotten this promise of the Father, which was the giving of the Holy Spirit. And in the midst of all that, they asked the question, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Yeshua doesn't say the kingdom's done away with, it's not important. Yeshua says, no. It's not for you to know the times and the season. See, some people in their theology, some Christian theology says that now that Yeshua's come, all the promises to Israel and the kingdom are done away with and they're gone. No. Yeshua doesn't say that. They asked him, will you restore the kingdom to Israel? They're going back to David. They're going back to all the promises spoken to Israel, spoken all the way back to Abraham concerning the Jewish people. They said, will you restore? They're under occupation. They want to see Israel restored to its glory and its reign and its rule. Not the Romans ruling over them. Not people from the nations ruling over them. And Yeshua doesn't say, that's done away with. The new thing is just going to heaven. Now, he says to them, It is not for you to know the times and seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. Then he reminds them. He's getting them back on task and focus. But you shall receive power. The word power here is exousia. The word power here is dunamis. It is the release, dynamic power working of God in your life. It is his miracle. It comes from God. It's of the Spirit that goes beyond what is natural. It is supernatural and it's moving in its power. And he says, you will receive that when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. So part of the reason of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is so that you will have power. That you will have the miraculous working of power of God in your life. Signs and wonders and the gifts of the Holy Spirit that come with that can be released inside of you. That you have been introduced to the Spirit of God moving on you so that your faith does not rely upon how much wisdom you have or don't have. But relies upon the Spirit of God moving in you. God says, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit. It's by his Spirit that he wants to project and move his kingdom forward. Not by how shrewd we can be with our minds. Not that he's against our minds. We're supposed to have our minds transformed. We're not to be conformed to this world. But we need to know that too is a work of the Holy Spirit. It always comes back to the Spirit of God moving in us. And we want the Spirit of God. And the immersion of the Holy Spirit is to so get you so saturated with God's Spirit and presence that you let go of all the stuff you're trying to hold on to and the control you have in life and yield yourself to the working of the Spirit of God in your life and seeing God manifest and coming forth in your life. And it's needed. And he told them that they would wait. Then he says, and with that, you will be my witnesses. A witness was someone who can bear testimony to what they have seen and experienced. See, people can't take away from you. If God fills you with his Spirit and his power comes on you, they go, well, that didn't happen. I don't care what you say. I know what happened to me. I know the presence of God came upon me. I know he spoke to me. I know he did this through me. I am a witness of the things that the Holy Spirit is doing. So I don't care what your arguments are. I know what I've experienced. I've experienced the power of God. I've experienced his presence. I experience his miracles coming through me. You can say whatever you want to say. I know I'm an eyewitness to the event. And that's one of the reasons why. Now, don't get me wrong. Yeshua says, blessed are those who believe yet have not seen. That's where we start. That's part of trusting. If you don't see, you still believe and you still trust. But see, but God says that he gave the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, an earnest of things to come. In ancient cultures, if I was buying a piece of land at a far distance that Z was selling to me, I couldn't go Google it on the common web and get a satellite vision of the land and make sure it looked good. The way I would do it is she would bring me a sample of the soil and give it to me as a guarantee that we have made this transaction and this land belongs to me. And I have this little bit of soil that is a promise of even greater things. So God pours out his Holy Spirit as a guarantee to let you know there's even more that he has for you. And some people have never experienced that outpouring. And so they may not know that there's more there. They don't have that earnest that, yeah, there's more of God that he's ready to give. There's stuff that I can't even begin to imagine. Eye has not seen, nor ear heard. And God is doing these things. But he's called you to be a witness, the eyewitness of the events, and sharing that comes when the Holy Spirit comes on you. It puts you in a place of being able to bear witness to the things of the kingdom. And then he sends them out to Jerusalem, Judea, to Samaria, and thank God to the ends of the earth, which is where we are. We're at the ends of the earth. You don't think I'm at the ends of the earth. A lot of times we think we're the center of everything, but he started with Jerusalem. And coming here, we're at the ends of the earth. And back then, if you had asked anybody, they would have definitely called where we are today the ends of the earth. They were even afraid to go over the water to get to the ends of the earth because they didn't know what would happen to them. But we're the ends of the earth. Thank God it goes out to the end of the earth. So, where are we? We're at this place where we need the promise of God. John said it was going to happen. He said, Yeshua would be the one to do it. Yeshua says, I'm going to give you of his spirit. It's going to come from the Father, but I'm going to send him to you. And I'm going to baptize you in the substance of the Holy Spirit, just like in the water. You're going to be immersed into the Spirit of God, which is totally going to saturate your life. And when it comes upon you, when he comes upon you, you will be given power. And you will be my witnesses. So these guys are excited. They're waiting. They're counting the Omer. One day, next day, each day, until they come to the day of Shavuot. Christians call it Pentecost. Scriptures call it Shavuot. And so they're counting to Shavuot. The reason why it's called Pentecost is because it's 50, because God said to count 50 days. So the day after the Sabbath, the 50th day. And so they're counting each day. And it says, chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost, Shavuot, had fully come, they were in one accord in one place. I have to believe as they were counting the Omer and they were praying and they're seeking the face of God that they come into unity. Unity of purpose. I can't stress enough how important unity in the body is. When there's division between brothers and sisters, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is grieved, he pulls back. Because he doesn't want to be in that mess. And so that's why we call for quick to forgive, quick to reconcile, because we don't want to lose the presence of the Spirit of God in this community. So we got to walk in love with each other. We got to confess our faults that we do and say, I'm sorry, that was wrong. Please forgive me. And we have to say, yes, I extend forgiveness to you. That our relationship is more important than me getting this thing and that thing. And I think when the scriptures took time to tell us, after they counted the Omer all those days, and they came to the 50th day, that God took time to remind us, and they were in one accord, was letting us know what was about to happen. I can't prove it, but I think if they were still fighting, nothing would have happened. That it took the time to say, they're on one accord. They're in one agreement. They are like, yeah, we're waiting for the promise of the Spirit. We just can't wait. We don't know what it is exactly. We don't know exactly what's going to happen, but boy, we're excited. And then it says, and suddenly there was a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's tell us exactly what happened here. The Spirit of God comes on them, fills them, overflowing, and the Holy Spirit gives them the utterance to speak. As the Spirit's flowing out. And they're speaking in tongues. Tongues here simply means languages. What it means. It's a language. Some people say, well, it's got to be one of the earthly languages. Well, the scripture says that tongues of men and tongues of angels. So much for saying it has to be an earthly language that you know. And in fact, most time when people criticize speaking in tongues and stuff, and they say, well, you know, it doesn't sound like a language to me. Well, how many languages do you know? Some of y'all might remember a movie they put out. It was a comedy called The Gods Must Be Crazy. How many of you saw that movie? The language you heard on there, if you remember, was a clicking sound type of language, is a real language. It's not a phony language made up for the movie. It's a real language. When I first heard it, I thought it was comedy. Look at these clicking sounds. This is funny. Somebody said, that's a real language. Get out of here. I had to go research it. It is a real language. And if you traveled enough, you know, those of you who've traveled a lot, you've heard lots of languages. And you hear languages and you go, it doesn't sound like a language to me. I got news for you. You go to other parts of the world and speak English, they'll look at you and say, that doesn't sound like a language to me. You're speaking some weird sound. You know, it doesn't sound like that's because we understand English. And we may have had a little influence against French and definitely Spanish as we've gotten influenced by Spanish. We know those things. And because of Messianic congregation, we get a sense of hearing Hebrew words and Hebrew sounds and that sort of thing. But there are so many other languages in the world. Tons of them. You can take one language that has just hundreds and hundreds of dialects of one language.
Hallelujah.
And so they were speaking in tongues. It doesn't say right here what language they were speaking, but it gives us some insight later. It said, there was dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men, from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So there were people who were coming up for the feast. They came to count the Omer also. And so here are the disciples in there, and the Spirit comes in. A lot of people think they stayed in the upper room. I don't believe so. I think they rushed when the wind came on them, and they were filled. They went out into the streets. That's why people ran into them. As they came out of the upper room, they're now in the court in the temple, and these guys are speaking in tongues because, you know, the temple is a nice place to hang out. You bring in the different rabbis and the different groups there to pray and study. Yeshua did that. He went over to Port Solomon with his disciples and teach them. That was a very common thing. It was a great place to meet. You know, you could just go there and teach and everything. And so now they see this one group come out, and these guys are speaking in a variety of languages that were the languages of other people who had traveled up to Jerusalem to celebrate the feast of Shavuot. And they hear these guys, and see, in those days, they knew where you were from because people dressed certain ways being from certain places. So they looked at these guys. Well, those are Galileans. Why do we hear them speaking in our dialect? So I believe they were flowing from different languages. If you could have zoomed in on one person, like if it was Jay there, and you could zoom in on him, he would be flowing from all these different languages, the Medes and the Lamanites and the Mesopotamia and all these different languages. He would just be flowing through different languages, speaking the wonderful works of God. And people who were of that language, just like when you're in a crowd, there's lots of people speaking. And if you know, this happened to me in Switzerland. When I was in Switzerland, I mean, I'm hearing lots of Swiss German and a little Italians up there, and there's some French. But I tell you, when I walked into a little place with lots of people, there were some people, everybody's talking. And I'm hearing all this German, all that. I don't understand German, okay? You know, I might know two German words, and that's about it. So I don't understand what's going on. It's all just noise to me. I'm just walking around with my camera. Click, oh, that's so pretty. And click, I'm taking shots and everything. And then all of a sudden, I heard something. And all that noise, I heard English. And I went, ching. Somebody speaking English. Where are they? And I met this couple. It's kind of a funny story. but I'll save that for another time. And but that's the way it is. So they're zooming in on their own languages. They can hear them. They're speaking the wonderful words of God. But they say, well, that's Jay. He's dressed like an American. How can he be speaking in our language? They're Galileans. How can we hear them? How are they doing this? How are they speaking all the different dialects? And they're amazed. We also get some sense that when the Spirit of God came on them, that sometimes because of the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit, that it may affect you bodily. It may so overwhelm you that you have a hard time standing up. You feel the weight of the glory of God, and it might cause you. And that's what happened here, because they're looking at these guys, and they ask the question, whatever could this mean? Others marking said they are full of new wine. They've been drinking a lot. And they're just babbling all kind of crazy sounds, and this is not of God. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and hear my words, for these are not drunk. I'm glad he said, heed my words, because they were on the verge of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And so he said, heed my words. I'm giving you a strong warning here. As you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit, on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And my men servants and on my maid servant, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. What was happening here was prophecy. A lot of people say, how can you say that? I see them speaking in tongues. Well, if you interpret it, they were prophesying under the Holy Spirit. We know this later, as Paul tells us later, that if somebody's speaking in tongues and you have an interpreter that puts spirit, speaking in tongues, interpretation together, you get prophecy. And these guys, the guys who could understand the language, though they weren't moving in a gift of the Holy Spirit, they were using a natural ability to understand the language, said these guys are speaking the wonderful works of God, which is part of what prophecy is about. Go read Isaiah, go read Ezekiel, go read all that, and you will hear prophets speaking of the wonderful works of God. And so they're hearing that. Now I want to see something. It's not a new thing in many ways. When Moses was getting worn out by sitting down and taking care of all the issues that was being brought to him, his father-in-law says, this is not a good thing. For surely it will wear you out and it will wear out the people. Why don't you divide up, take some smart guys, teach them and delegate to them some work. And he broke it down in thousands and hundreds and setting different people so they could teach the body. And you only take the hard cases. Take that to God and see if God says it's okay. He goes to God and says, okay, God, what do you say? God says, well, yeah, go ahead and do that. God says, I'm going to do one thing better. I'm going to take the spirit that I put on you. Now go get 70 people, and I'm going to take the spirit that I put on you, and I'm going to put it on them. And so they're supposed to show up. Out of the 70, 68 showed up where they were supposed to. Two, for whatever reason, lingered in the camp and didn't show up where they were supposed to. But God had already promised he's going to blow it off 70, so he's going to keep his word, even though they didn't show up. And he takes the spirit off of Moses, and he puts it on the 70. And when the Holy Spirit comes to them, what did they do? They prophesied. They prophesied. Thank you. They prophesied. Now, in their case, it said they never did so again. Two of them were in the camp prophesying. And, of course, Joshua got a little upset about that and said, hey, make them stop. And then Moses says something very interesting. He said, no, he didn't say that. Moses said this, may all God's people be prophets. I think he got his wish. That God says, I'm going to pour out my spirit on all flesh, and they all shall prophesy. The spirit of God will come on them. And so this pouring of the spirit coming on you and prophesying was a clear sign before Yeshua that people knew the spirit of God is with you. You know, I hear that when Saul was, the spirit came on him and he prophesied, people went, wow, is Paul numbered among the prophets? Saul numbered among the prophets? Saul the king. Why? Because he's prophesying. How do you do that? The only way you could prophesy that he knew was by the Spirit of the Lord. So what was happening there was prophesied, but it's manifest in something that's kind of new. It's new for people, but it wasn't new for an animal. Because Balaam, who was in disobedience, an angel showed up to ready to take his head off, and his animal, his donkey, could see this angel, and being a faithful donkey, tried to avoid the angel so it wouldn't take off his master's head. Balaam got upset, because why does the donkey keep crashing him up against the wall and everything? And then scripture says that God opened the mouth of the donkey so the donkey could speak in a language that he did not know. And so he begins to really, the donkey's prophesying and speaking. The thing I found amazing is Balaam talks to him. I'm like, has this donkey done this before? I don't know. But he talks to him. But it's a work of the Holy Spirit. And here is the same thing. God is releasing the tongues. And I think to undo some of the things that happened at Babel, that God is releasing and taking the tongue of man, which gives us authority and power to speak things and to say things. And God is very careful about what we say in our tongues. And as a yielding of your tongue to the Spirit of God to let God speak through you. It is a very thing of humility and surrender for God to fill you like that so that you can have this power to work in his kingdom. And so Peter says, this is that. Then he says these words, just in case somebody says, well, that was only for back then. Verse 37, as he preached his first message, repentance and everything, he says, then when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Yeshua the Messiah for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off. How many of you are far off? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the inner parts of the earth. You're far off. Actually, I think he was referring to the Gentiles, because the Gentiles were considered far from God and not near. That's why in Ephesians he says the Gentiles have been brought near. So his promise is not only to you, to the Jewish people, and he says your people, your descendants. He's talking to a Jewish guy, so he's talking, this is to you and all the Jewish people, but he was already giving them a hint, and to those who are far off, the Goyim too. And later on he bears that out. So this promise of the Holy Spirit coming on you with speaking in tongues, filling you up and overflowing, is for every follower of Yeshua. And God has never taken it back. Now we'll quickly walk through some cases of the Holy Spirit being poured out. Acts 8. Because we got to deal with theology sometimes. It's not a bad word, Sophia. It's not a bad word. Theology. I'm just teasing her. Some people say, well, the moment you believe in Yeshua, you get all the Holy Spirit you're going to get. This idea that there's something more to get after you've confessed and been water baptized, that's that charismatic Pentecostal holiness stuff, and that's not for today. You get all of the Holy Spirit you're going to get. Well, let's see if that's true. In the book of Acts, 8th chapter, starting around verse 5, Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Messiah to them. And the multitudes with one accord heeded the things spoken by Philip, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying out with loud voice, came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And those well, there was great joy in the city. And then it speaks about this guy, Simon, who was a sorcerer, using sorcery to make himself a great name. It says that said he had built up, that they said this is the great power of God, when it really wasn't. Verse 11, it said they heeded him because he astonished them with his sorcery for a long time. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God, and the name of Yeshua the Messiah, both men and women were baptized. So they believed the message of the kingdom, they believed in Yeshua, and they submitted to water baptism. So according to some theologians, at that point, they got the Holy Spirit. They were baptized in the Holy Spirit. Well, let's keep reading. It says, Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which he were done. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they've accepted the message of the kingdom, they sent Peter and John to them. Why? Why did they send Peter and John down there? Who, when they had come down, prayed for them, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for as yet he had fallen upon none of them, for they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Yeshua. Then they lay hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Now when Simon saw that through the laying of the apostles' hands, the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money. Give me this power also, that anyone on whom I lay my hands receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter said to him, your money perish with you, because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money. That doesn't tell us what happened, but we do learn some things here. We learn that you can believe in the word, believe in Yeshua, go through the waters of mikvah, and be water baptized, and yet you have not received the immersion of the Holy Spirit. I didn't say you were unsaved. I didn't say you were still hellbound. I didn't say any of that. What I'm saying is that this anointing of the power of God that was promised hasn't come on you. So much for the theology that says once you believe, you have it. They sent them down to lay hands, which is the next thing we learn, that the receiving of the Holy Spirit can be given through the laying on of hands. And they insisted they had to go down and do it. It was important to them. They didn't see it as a side issue. They didn't see it as a minor issue. They saw it as very important. Oh, they received Yeshua. Oh, that's great. That's wonderful. They're good. They're all right. We don't need to go down there. No. Have they received the Holy Spirit yet? No. Oh, well, we better go down there and pray for them that they receive the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they need the power. They need the power in their lives to be witnesses, to be able to go forth and do great things, to be able to cast out the demons, to be able to pick up serpents and not be harmed, to have this anointing and power of the Spirit of God, to be able to speak with new tongues. Let's look at another situation. Turn over to Acts, the 10th chapter. I'll just quickly tell you the story. Read the whole thing, but this is the place where God gives Peter a vision of unclean animals on a big sheet, tells him to go, rise up, Peter, kill and eat, does that three times. Peter hears that three times. Each time Peter says, no, Lord. Every time I hear that, doesn't it shake you? But he says, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. So much for those who say that when Peter got filled with the Holy Spirit and everything, he hit the first ham sack and got some ham. He had been keeping kosher all the way along the way. And his response to God and the Spirit of the Lord showing him, kill and eat these unclean things. His response was, no, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean in my life. And after the vision was taken away, he didn't run to the nearest ham, rib shack and get some ribs. It says he pondered, what does this mean? He didn't know. I'm glad he did that. A lot of people don't do that. They just go running. But he went like, God, I don't understand this because I know what your word taught us as a people, what we're supposed to do. And now you're saying the opposite. I am confused. What do you mean by this? And then the angel comes to tell him, look, there are going to be some people at the door. They're coming right now. They're going to knock at your door. When they come, go with them. Don't ask any questions. Just go with them. Sure enough, knock at the door. He goes down. He goes with them. Kind of probably shocked him when he opened the door and there's Gentiles at his door. Non-Jews. And he's like, okay. And they say, well, God says go with them, so I'll go with them. We have to understand how there was a separation between Gentiles and Jews at the time. And so he grabbed a few of his Jewish brethren who believed in Yeshua, and they all went and traveled with this guy, and they come to Cornelius' house. And he walks in Cornelius' house, and Cornelius, and who is Cornelius? Cornelius is a God-fearer. This was a type of Gentile who already came to conviction that the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the true God. And he didn't worship any of the idols, but he had not become a proselyte into Judaism through conversions that were established by the Pharisees. He was a God-fearer. He said, I believe in the God, but I'm not into the circumcision thing. I'll come and worship at the synagogue. I'll even give to the temple. I'll even support Jewish cause because I know your God is your God, and he's the real God, and I'm going to worship him and not the idols of Rome. And so he was already in a place of acknowledging, and even an angel came to him and said, we've heard your alms and prayers, and we've seen all that. But he invites his family, somebody who may have been God-fearers like him and some who may not have been. They may have been just Gentile pagans. And he gets them all together in a room together. Peter walks into this room, and here are all these non-Jews gathered. And as soon as he sees this, the revelation comes from God. This is what I was talking about. And Peter begins to preach. He said, God has shown me that what he has made clean to not call common any longer. And he says, God wasn't talking about animals and removing the things concerning kashrut. God was speaking concerning Gentiles who were considered unclean because of their wicked ways. And God says, now I am receiving them. And he begins to preach about Yeshua. He says, God is not a respecter of persons. God has called all men to repentance. And he's preaching about Yeshua. And as they believe the message, the Holy Spirit is poured out on them as they believe the things that he's preaching. And I love this. Verse 44, Acts 10. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision, the Jewish people, who believed were astonished. As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. Now, we don't know what happened, why Simon the sorcerer knew that people were given the Holy Spirit. We just know they were given something, and he could watch and observe and go, wow, I want to do that. It doesn't tell us in chapter 8 what happened. We know what happened on Acts 2. They spoke in tongues and magnified God. Well, here, how did they know? How did these Jewish people, these Jewish men, who themselves had received the Holy Spirit, were speaking in tongues, how did they now know that these Gentiles had what they had? Well, we just let the scriptures say it for themselves. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. And Peter's response to it, can anyone forbid them water that they should not be baptized, who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? See, in the conversions that Pharisees have set up, if you were a guy, the first thing you went through is you get circumcised. And after you heal up from the circumcision, you're taught some more things about Torah, then you could go through the waters of mikvah. Peter's already saying, God's already filled them with the Holy Spirit. It's not a requirement for them to be circumcised, to be saved. Let's make sure they go through the waters of mikvah, because God obviously has given them the Holy Spirit. But the thing I want you to see is that the evidence that they knew that these guys had been baptized in the Holy Spirit is they spoke in tongues. That's what happened in Acts 2. We don't know what happened in Samaria. We just know that it came by laying on their hands. And here was a case where it just poured out as they were believing. That's what happened to me as a believer. When I became a believer, no one laid hands on me to receive the Holy Spirit. I was just in the presence of God and seeking His face. And as I was seeking Him and praise Him and worship Him, He decided to go whoosh on me. That's how I call it, whoosh. It's a very theological word, Sophia. Whoosh. You know that word, whoosh. Right, that one you know. Whoosh. And that's what He did. He just whoosh. And I just began to speak in tongues. And so Peter had to tell the same story over again. But we'll give one more to just really lay it out. Go over to Acts 19. It talks about Paul having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and he found some disciples. Paul thought these were disciples of Yeshua. So he found a group of people meeting and worshiping God. Oh, believers, brothers, how you doing? And he comes with a question to them. His question is, what congregation you go to? What day do y'all fellowship on? How big is your congregation? Those are the kind of questions, right? Y'all have a worship team? Do y'all use music? What do y'all do? Y'all dance to Torah? What do you do? You meet on Shabbat? What day did you meet? Those are the questions he asked. No. How were you water baptized? That was the question that came later, but it wasn't the first question. His first question was very interesting. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That's a challenge to us. We meet someone and go, oh yeah, I love the Lord. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? That was Paul's first answer. Then he got a strange answer back. Huh? What are you talking about? We haven't even heard about some Holy Spirit. Now, that probably puzzled. Because, see, the pattern of the apostles is that they preach the word, people come to faith in Yeshua, get them water baptized, and they make sure they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And then you move on. And so he's kind of puzzled. You know, what y'all should have heard about this. That's part of the gospel message, the promise of the Holy Spirit. What do you mean y'all don't know about it? Then they said to him, then he asked the question, what were you baptized into? He said, oh, we're baptized in John's baptism. Oh, these guys are like behind the times. They haven't gotten the text message. They haven't gotten the Twitter. They haven't checked the Twitter account and got the latest update of what's been going on here. They're behind the curve here on what's happened. And so he says to them, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Messiah Yeshua. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Yeshua. Now they've accepted Yeshua as the Son of God. They're now water baptized again, not for John's baptism, but for believing in Yeshua. They go through the waters of mikvah for that. And then it says, and when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them. How do we know? How do we know? Because they spoke with tongues and they prophesied. That's how they knew. The pattern of evidence that a person has received the Holy Spirit throughout the Scriptures is they speak in tongues and prophesy. They speak in tongues. Somebody will press the point, well, do I have to speak in tongues? My first response is, why not? Why would you want, what are you worried about? If I was standing in a line and somebody said, hey, I came with a big basket, so I got gifts for everybody. And I'm not sure, and I'm kind of hanging in the back. And the first person comes up, you know, and it's a flashlight. And he gives the first person a flashlight, and he walks off. And then the next person comes, and he reaches in, and he gives the next person a flashlight. And the third person, and 50 people later, they're all getting flashlights. So I get in line. What do you think I'm expecting to get? A shoe? Something else? I'm expecting, where's my flashlight? Everybody else got a flashlight at this point. Why would I think I should get something different? Everybody alone, what God has shown us evidence of what happened is they spoke in tongues. They spoke in tongues. And that is what is the baptism. Somebody said, well, do I have to? I don't even like to entertain that, to be honest with you. Why would you even ask that question? Well, are there other gifts? Yes, there are lots of manifestations of the Holy Spirit. But the sign that God gives us, the normal sign all over and over again, is speaking in tongues. He said, well, why do I need that? Power. A release of the Holy Spirit in your life. He said, well, I'm already doing some things in the kingdom and everything. I'm going to tell you. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, there will be an intensity of whatever you did before will come with even greater power and anointing and intensity. The world will be open to you to a new level that you never imagined could be with the kingdom of God. And your witness of God will become more powerful because you will have experienced his presence and his power inside of you. This is what God wants. We need to be immersed in his Spirit if you've never been immersed in his Holy Spirit. And if you say, well, I believe I have, my question is very simple. How do you know? How do you know? And you say, well, I'm asking, do you speak in tongues? No. Oh, really? Well, then how do you know? Well, you know, one of the other gifts of working through me. Well, maybe. Well, why are you against the Holy Spirit of tongues? Paul says, you know, that you should not keep people from speaking in tongues. Paul says you should earnestly desire all of his gifts and manifestation. Then there is a difference between how tongues is used in giving a message in the congregation and what happens when the Holy Spirit first comes on you and there's a sign gift of the tongues being released in prophetic thing. The thing is, don't stand in the way of what God wants to do in your life. Be hungry. Be thirsty. Somebody say, what? Jay asked the question. Have you received the Holy Spirit? How do you receive the Holy Spirit? I can tell you first, be thirsty. Be willing to drink. Be willing to ask. Yeshua says if you ask, he won't give you a rock when you ask for bread. He won't give you a serpent. If earthly people, fathers, know how to give good gifts, how much more does your heavenly Father will give you the Spirit of God if you ask for it? He wants to fill you. He desires to fill you. It's part of his promise. You must be willing to receive. Gus will tell you that the word receive, libano, does not mean sitting back waiting for it to happen to you. It literally means to take. Right, Gus? To take. And I learned that from him many years ago as a young believer and not having much money. And all he did was hand me a free book. And when he said, here, I did what is natural when somebody gives you a gift. I reached out to receive it. That's what it means to receive. It's not sitting back and saying, okay, God, do something to me. It's reaching towards God and desiring all that he has for you. It's an emptying of your own desires and saying, Lord, I want to. I open up my heart and my spirit, and you literally drink. You say, how do you drink? Like if you're thirsty, you drink. How do you drink? You start to breathe in, to open up, to receive, and you let God fill you to moving over. Now, I'm going to put you on the spot a little bit. How many of you have received the Holy Spirit? Raise your hand. Okay, let me ask the question differently. How many of you have not received the Holy Spirit? One, two. How many of you not sure how to answer the question? All right, a few more hands went up. I would like, if you're willing, all those who raise their hands that have not received the Holy Spirit, or I'm not sure how to answer the question, but I want whatever God has for me, I'd like you to come up, because we would love to pray for you to receive the Holy Spirit in your life. So come on up. Some of you are really bold. I don't care if you're young or old. It doesn't matter. You may have been prayed for in the past. There's a number of people that I know pray for. Even in my own family, there are people I pray to see the Holy Spirit. And they just, for whatever reason, do not manifest speaking in tongues. But God began to move in their lives. And they just might need a little bit of help and release to speak in tongues. And I'm going to give you some instructions with that. Because I want you to hunger for the things of God. That God will move in your midst. Move inside your belly and overflow. And release that in you. I don't want you to be worried. I don't want you to be afraid. I want you simply to be hungry for the things of God's kingdom. Sophia, you want to add to that?
I just want to say that one thing I've heard often is people say, well, I'm good with my relationship with God, and they're talked out of being in the Holy Spirit, or it has been something theologically that they have felt they didn't want. But salvation is for you.
You see? Yes.
And the only other thing that I want to add is that people get really confused and say, I don't need to speak in tongues. They look in the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and they say, because he gives the gifts as he will. So they said, well, I just don't have that gift. Even though the mechanism of speaking in tongues as a gift of tongues and interpretation is the same, it is different in Scripture as the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is the sign of
Okay. All right. If,